Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would humble us under it, that you would work powerfully through it. Father, help me as I preach. We need your grace to uproot the pride and to walk the path of humility that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 2. That'll be on page 534 in the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. This is another topical sermon in the book of Proverbs. And so I'm going to start here in Proverbs 11, verse 2, and then we're certainly going to look at other proverbs and passages along the way. If I ever move too fast for you from verse to verse, feel free to write down the reference and go back and read those verses later. You can also look forward in the next couple of weeks to two more Proverbs sermons coming up. Pastor Mark is going to be preaching on making plans in the Proverbs next week. And then the week after that, Jeff Robinson is going to preach on words in the Proverbs. But before those sermons, today we'll look at pride and humility in the book of Proverbs. In what ways have you learned lessons about your pride? Here are just a few of my lessons, lighthearted ones, from 2025. I've repeatedly showed up to pick up basketball here at the gym, confidently shooting my shots, only for them to be blocked by Jacob Brink's NBA wingspan. Heritage Sunday, I stepped confidently to the plate with a vision of hitting a ball in the trees, only to hit a slow dribbler to first base for an easy out with all of you watching. Recently, I risked injury in the gym, only to have to get advice from my wife because she lifts heavier dumbbells than me on shoulder press. True story, she encouraged me to grab the 10 pounds. She was lifting much heavier. You get the point. As soon as we begin to think of ourselves as something, we're easily humbled. Pride so easily humbles us. And there's so much irony when it comes to the topic of pride and humility. We think, we talk, we act pridefully because we're competitive people. We want to be at the top, but the Bible is very clear that as soon as we think of ourselves as high, it will bring us quite low. We don't want to feel incompetent. We don't want to feel lesser than others, whether it be related to finances or handyman skills or academic knowledge, athletic ability, how much we can ball on a budget at the grocery store, how good of a parent you are. Pride exposes itself in competition. Maybe in some of us it's more visible than others, but certainly it's a battle that we all face in some form or fashion. Another point of irony is that we're prideful people, but we serve a humble king. And this is in fact what Christmas just reminded us of. God made low, Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling among us, living and dying for our sins. There's such a contrast between us and the God that we serve. And so today, my aim is to consider what the Proverbs and the rest of the Bible, in a way, have to say about pride and humility so that by his grace, we'll learn to walk the path of humility and be more like our humble king. And so I'm going to start off by reading two Proverbs. I'll read many others along the way, but let's begin with Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Put your finger there, or put a bookmark there. Turn over to Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. We're going to look at these two Proverbs first, and the reason is that they both mention pride and humility and the contrast between the two. Proverbs 29, 23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." We're going to consider three things to get a handle on pride and humility in the Proverbs. Number one, pride will lead you to disgrace. Number two, humility will lead you to honor. And number three, God will help you walk in humility. Number one, pride will lead you to disgrace. Number two, humility will lead you to honor. And number three, God will help you walk in humility. Very simply, the paths of pride and humility, they run parallel to folly and wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Folly leads to destruction, it leads to disgrace, we've seen throughout this entire series. Wisdom leads to life. In a similar way, pride leads to disgrace, humility leads to life. So let's consider point number one, pride will lead you to disgrace. We've all been told at some point, be careful, pride comes before a fall. It's usually when we're confidently trying something risky. Maybe you gave your son a skateboard for Christmas and confidently jumped on it, and everyone around you saying, be careful, pride comes before a fall, because they see you falling soon after. But let's take time to consider the seriousness of the fall. I don't know that we take it serious enough, the disgrace that Proverbs says will follow pride. Remember, this came from Solomon, who maybe had every right from a world standard to be proud, and yet he makes it very clear in the book of Proverbs that a disgrace follows pride. We need to take seriously how damaging the fall will be of our pride. And hear me here, how closely we flirt with the line of falling on a regular basis, whether we realize it or not. How often do we continue to climb the ladder of pride, forgetting about its disgraceful outcome? And here's the thing, the world is going to cheer us on. The world is going to tell us to keep going, keep climbing. In fact, stand on top of the ladder and boast in our achievements, boast in our successes, boast in our skills, claim that everyone else is the problem and not us. Make everything about our wants and our desires, which I think is a good summary of pride if we're going to define it. Making everything about our wants and our desires. But all the while, the scriptures teach something far different, and particularly the Proverbs. God is telling us from the book of Proverbs that it's the most unstable place to stand in our pride. There's a reason that ladders say, do not stand on the top platform. And so it goes with pride. There's a reason that God says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low. And then one more that we haven't read, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride and a haughty spirit are similar ideas. If we begin to define the two, both are an attitude that doesn't feel the need to receive counsel, doesn't feel the need to receive help from others or receive the commands of the Lord most of all. It's an I don't need you, I don't need God mentality. I can do this myself. In fact, what I think is better than what you think, and it's better what God says. I am right and you are wrong. Ultimately, the focus being on ourself. Holding our head so high that we fail to clearly see what's right in front of us. And this will hurt our relationships. It certainly offends God. And if our head is held high enough, what happens if we're looking up? We can't see what's beneath us, which will lead to us falling. The good news is that we have a lot to work with in the Bible as a whole when it comes to pride. Pride isn't just a theme in the Proverbs. Pride is a theme in all of human history and all of the Bible. Even before the creation of the world, we see the fall of Satan. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us a biblical theology of pride, in a sense, very briefly. We're going to look at the disgrace of Satan. We're going to look at the disgrace of Adam. And then we'll look at the disgrace of an earthly king. These will all be illustrations for what the Proverbs teach about how pride leads to disgrace. So first, the disgrace of Satan. At some point, Satan was in heaven with God and somehow developed a competitive pride to rival God. And no surprise, as the Proverbs say, there was a disgrace that came shortly after. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so somehow Satan was able to develop a pride, and his fall wasn't subtle, was it? There wasn't a soft landing. Jesus says he fell like lightning from heaven. And we see throughout the story of Scripture that he has certainly fallen. He has lost the battle. Kids in the room, you're learning in the bigger story curriculum that Jesus is the snake crusher. He crushes the head of the serpent. He crushes the head of Satan. And so Satan has lost. He has, in fact, been disgraced. Many would say that in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 14. So if you would, go ahead and turn there, if you're able, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. This is going to be a helpful illustration for us to get a good understanding of what the Proverbs are talking about when they're talking about how pride leads to disgrace. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah is talking about a prideful fall of a Babylonian king. But because this king, this Babylonian king, is not from the seed of the woman, it's from the seed of the serpent, is an enemy of God, most commentators would say that this is an image of Satan's fall from heaven. Both the Babylonians' fall, Babylonian king's fall, and Satan's fall due to pride. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Listen to what happens next. Verse 15. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Pride comes before destruction. Because Satan tried to climb to higher heights in heaven, he was brought to the lowest place of hell. This is where it all begins. First example of pride in the Bible. And that same pride then led to the disgrace of Adam. As Satan goes to Eve, who then goes to Adam, trying to convince him that what God says is not good for them, and he's withholding something good from them, placing the focus on themselves and not God. There's a theme once again. The outcome is what? It's the disgrace of Adam, which led to the disgrace of all mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, for out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So for Adam, from the garden to the dust. Adam's pride, Eve's pride, Satan's pride, all there in the garden, rooted in a desire to be high like God, only to be brought low. More on defining pride. In these two examples alone, we see that pride is the very doorway to hell. It's an attitude in which we declare that we are big and God is small. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity. He says that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. The complete anti-God state of mind is taking our sights off of God and placing them on ourselves. We'll expand more on this later, but let's consider the third example of a king, an earthly king, another good illustration for us, and this King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you're familiar with this story in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the highest point of the royal palace in Babylon, and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Do you see that? My. And it goes on to tell us that while the words were still in his mouth, God humbled him. While the words were still in his mouth, God said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And what happens? He's driven to a field to graze like an ox. From the highest rooftop of the royal palace to the lowest place in an ox field was King Nebuchadnezzar. And we might be tempted to think something like, I'm not as anti-God as that. I've never said anything as serious as that. But think about this. How often do we try to make decisions on our own? Try to make our own rules for biblical morality? Obey the Lord on our own? manage the home on our own. In other words, build our lives on our own. Maybe not using the same language that Nebuchadnezzar did, but having the same heart of pride. And then when things do go well, we attribute it to ourselves. We think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Life is going well for me. And we may say, I'm just very blessed or something like that. But still, there's a heart that thinks, I built this. Friends, beware of a potential pride in your heart that even flirts with the idea that you build your own life. Because we've seen very clearly so far from Proverbs that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. One's pride will bring him low. And pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Kids in the room, look up here just for a moment. Teenagers too. If you're confused by what I'm talking about, here's a good illustration that I think will help you. Have you ever blown up a balloon before? Have you blown up the balloon? And the more air you blow in the balloon, what happens? It's closer and closer to popping. Maybe you've blown it up so much that it did pop. But every breath of air that you put into that balloon, it gets one step closer to popping. This is what pride is like in our own hearts. Kids, if you're tempted to think, I don't need to obey my parents, or I'm better than my friends are, or I care more about what I want than what my siblings want, all of that is just a little more air in the balloon that makes it in danger of popping. It's just a little more pride in our hearts that put us in danger of falling. Things won't go well for you if you care about yourself more than others, if you have an anti-God state of mind in your life. What's so dangerous about pride is that it's so complex. It's not just talking to others about how good you are at ping pong. It's far more than something as simple as that. Pride is more than just talking about yourself a lot in a certain way. I think we have a certain connotation of what we think about pride, and it's a person that just talks about themselves so much. And that is true. It's a form of pride, but it's more than that. What if we begin to think about pride less about how much we think about ourselves and talk about ourselves, and more about how little we talk about God and others? So less about how we talk about ourselves and more about how little we talk about God and others. And that leads us to humility, because that's what humility is. Humility is caring for the interests of others as much as you would care for the interests of yourself. That leads us to point number two. Humility will lead you to honor. Look back there at Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. What does it mean that with the humble is wisdom? Well, I think it goes along with what I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. That pride and humility run parallel to wisdom and folly. It is wise to be humble, and where you find wisdom, you will also find humility right there with it. And if we go back to the very foundation of the book of Proverbs, the first sermon that I preached in Proverbs chapter 1, where does wisdom come from? Well, wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humility comes when we are fearing the Lord as we should. Make your way over a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 33. I'm going to read three Proverbs here, fairly rapid fire. So this is might be a time when you can write down the references and read them later. They're going to be very similar in language, but I want to show you how many times this idea is mentioned. Proverbs 15, verse 33. It says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. We see it again, don't we? One more, Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Church family, humility and fear of the Lord go together, don't they? Remember what C.S. Lewis said, that pride is a complete anti-God state of mind. Well, certainly humility would be the opposite, wouldn't it? It's the complete God state of mind. It's a proper fear, proper awe, proper reverence toward the Lord. And it's an understanding of our proper place under his good authority and care. Do you ever stop and ask or stop and think whether or not your reaction or your response to someone is flowing from a complete God state of mind? Is it flowing from a proper fear and trust in the Lord? Or is your response anti-God? Is your response only about you? It should go in this order. Fear the Lord, humility, honor. This is what the Proverbs teach us. Fear the Lord, humility, honor. But so often my responses begin with me, pride, disgrace. Me, pride, consequences. What do these verses mean when they say riches, honor, and life? You might say, whoa, this is what the world promises, isn't it? Doesn't the world say that if we puff ourselves up, if we climb that ladder of success, then we'll have riches and honor in life? And yeah, it's true. That's what the world says will happen. It's a false promise. It doesn't deliver. That's one thing we've learned throughout the book of Proverbs, is that when the world promises something, it doesn't deliver. When God promises, it always does deliver. But I think once again, as we've done with so many of these Proverbs sermons, is we have to consider, when does the reward come? What is the reward? What about some of the most prideful people in the world that hold high positions of honor? And they have more riches than they know what to do with. The world looks at those people and thinks, oh, they have riches and honor and life. I need to act like them and talk like them in order to be like them. But as Christians, we have to recalibrate our thinking on this sort of thing. We need to remember that the disgrace is coming for those that are prideful, even if it outwardly looks like all is well. The disgrace is coming, even if it's not until judgment day. It's likely that it will be in this life too, in some form or fashion, in broken relationships. There's consequences for pride in so many ways. Ultimately, it's a broken relationship with the Lord is what it will ultimately lead to. But we have to remember the Proverbs time and time again and what they say about the disgrace as we're thinking about what the world says about pride. Hey, doesn't the world say that those people will get riches and honor in life if they act that way? Well, remember what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 16:5. This is one we haven't even read yet. Everyone who is arrogant of heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's another form of pride that maybe we don't have time to unpack in full today. But it's very clear that pride will not go unpunished. And on the flip side, that humility will not go unrewarded. The Proverbs are assuring us that humility comes before honor. Honor will come. Will it come in this life? Not always. It depends on how you think about it. In fact, the path of humility may be hard and it might feel unrewarded. But we have to trust God's words when we read about both the consequences and the rewards. At the proper time, he may be exalted. That was one of the passages that we read earlier in the service. We have to trust the Lord with the timing of the honor, the timing of the reward. It's not just the Proverbs that speak this way. Jesus himself spoke this way. He spoke to the Pharisees in their puffed up pride by saying, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Think about the pride of the Pharisees. They're climbing this ladder of outward success. They're looking down on others. They even look down on Jesus himself. The example of pride, the Pharisees. And then look at the example of Jesus on the flip side. Philippians 2 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it follows and says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church family, we have to remember that the cross came before the crown, comes before the crown. Humility before honor. This is the way of Christ, and this is the way of wisdom. We have to take God at his word, That when we place ourselves under his authority, it's good for us. We have to take the focus off of ourselves and place it on God and others. And the Proverbs say that we will obtain honor. Things will go well for us. This does not come easy, nor does it happen overnight. But the path of humility is good, and honor awaits those who take this path. Which leads to the third point. How do we live this life? Sure, pride leads to disgrace. Humility leads to honor. But how do we live a humble life that God calls us to? Number three, I want to talk about how God will help you walk in humility. If pride is the doorway to hell, humility is certainly the doorway to heaven, isn't it? And we know this because Jesus, our humble king, walked this path of humility before us. And so we must take wisdom of humility in the Proverbs and look to Christ for the grace to walk this path. How do I do this? Maybe you're asking. Christ in you is how you do this. Philippians 2, again, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Church family, as this passage describes, the humility of Jesus, how do we live this way? We have the mind of Christ. He paid for our sin. He's made us one with him. If you're trusting in Christ today, and so you can walk this path because Christ has walked it before you, and you have the mind of Christ. Yes, on your own, it is an impossible task to be humble. But as you follow Jesus, you can walk this path of humility as you grow in him, turning to him daily. Just a note to unbelievers in the room, if you're visiting with us, this all feels a bit strange to you. Maybe you're not necessarily convicted about your pride or your sin. I just want to call you this time to turn to Christ for the first time. Feel the weight of your pride, of your self-centeredness, your anti-God state of mind. And see and trust God at his word. Take God at his word that your pride will lead to disgrace. But receive Christ, that he lived for you, that he, as we celebrated at Christmas, that he came and lived and died and was buried for your sins so that you could be forgiven. So find forgiveness and freedom in Christ today. Be happy to talk to you about following Jesus after the service. I'll stand out in the lobby. Now, believers in the room, what does it look like practically? You're trusting in Christ. Pride boils up in your heart, exposes itself in weird ways. How do you walk in humility practically? Remember, humility is not thinking of yourself less, but thinking about yourself less. Not thinking of yourself less, but thinking less about yourself, excuse me. This is not a direct quote from anyone, but many of you have probably heard it. This is a summary from C.S. Lewis's chapter on Pride and Humility in Mere Christianity. Humility is not thinking of yourself less, but thinking less about yourself. Lewis describes a humble man. This humble man is not just going around saying he's a nobody, being down on himself. In fact, what stands out about him is that he seems to be a cheerful man who took genuine interest in what you said to him. Lewis says he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. He's not thinking less of himself. He's thinking of himself less. And this is the key. Think about how this impacts your marriage. Think about how it impacts your relationships at work, your relationships with other fellow Christians. So much of what we need to repent of when it comes to pride in our heart is far too much thinking about what's in our best interest. And true repentance would be to forsake caring most about our own interest and be amazed at the humble example of Jesus so that we, like Philippians 2, can say, let each of us look not only to our own interest but also to the interests of others and say, yes, I can live this way because I'm one with Christ, which sets us up for a path of genuine interest in others when we're taking the focus off of ourselves. And your spouse's desires and your fellow church members' hardships, genuinely caring about them. Humility is taking a genuine interest of others and not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. It's not false humility. It's not being down on yourself. Don't downplay yourself for the gifts that God has given you. Maybe you're really good at the banjo, and that's okay. True humility might say, hey, I love playing the banjo. I love playing it with my friends. It's relaxing. How about you? Do you play any instruments? Shifting the focus off of self to another person. You don't have to downplay your strengths. You don't have to downplay the gifts that God has given you. But humility comes in when there's a genuine interest in others. More examples, more real life examples. Husbands, don't just talk to your wife about your work day. Ask your wife about her day. Wives, don't just talk to your husband about the challenges of your day. Ask him about the challenges of his day. At work, seek to outdo your coworkers in showing honor. Show a genuine interest in them, even if they're different than you. This is what true humility and interest in others looks like. It's a proper connection between humility and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs sermons tend to lean more practical, especially these topical ones. So I'm going to leave us with three applications and then one application for our church and some closing thoughts. So here are a few applications just for us to consider to take away tangibly today. Number one, ask the Lord to reveal ways that you're prideful and unaware of it. Ask the Lord to reveal ways that you're prideful and unaware of it. The reality is that if you think you aren't prideful after hearing this sermon, you are in fact prideful. And I want to be the first to admit that I am too, and this sermon beat me up as I was preparing it. So ask the Lord to reveal ways that you're prideful and unaware. Number two, prepare to repent of more prideful tendencies than you thought you had. Prepare to repent of more prideful tendencies than you thought you had. The more you grow in humility, the more you grow in Christ, the more you become aware of your pride. And this is going to be a lifelong journey for you. So be aware that you're going to be discovering pride in new ways and be ready to repent of it. And number three, very practically, in at least one conversation this week, look to ask questions about another person. This is a simple, practical way to start prayerfully thinking about yourself less and others more. As you talk to somebody, ask them genuine questions. Genuinely be interested in them. An application for our church as a whole, this sermon has been directed individually. I want to say a quick word to our church. Pride can also boil up in the way that we talk about others outside of these walls. The way we talk about other churches and the way that they do things. We want to be a word-centered church. We want to be as faithful to the Bible as we can be in practice and in theology. We want to be as biblical as possible. But we have to be careful that this doesn't express itself in a sort of pride that looks down on other churches and how they do things. If they're preaching the gospel and they're trying to be word-centered but do things maybe a little bit different than us. And just a brief word to our church, just to consider this idea of pride as we talk about others that are preaching the gospel faithfully but maybe look a little bit different than our church context. To close, let me ask again, what lessons have you learned about pride? Started off in a lighthearted way, but maybe the Lord is convicting you in new ways this morning. Maybe you didn't realize until today how often you're climbing the ladder of pride and how close you are and how close you have been to falling. My encouragement to you is going to be from Proverbs 28, verse 13. Go ahead and turn here. This will be where we close. A word to all of us, myself included, don't conceal your pride. Don't ignore it. Proverbs 28:23 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. When pride exposes itself in your heart, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your words, consider this verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And this verse doesn't mention pride, but the reason I'm closing with this verse is because a prideful heart doesn't want to confess and forsake. A prideful heart wants to conceal and make excuses for our faults. Don't let pride convince you that you don't need to confess and forsake. Confess and forsake your pride. Right now, your pride is trying to convince you that you're not prideful. And that's what's so ironic about it, isn't it? Pride is a root to many other sins as well. And we don't have time to get into all of that today. Pride will not confess, pride will not forsake. But when you confess and forsake pride, remembering that you have the mind of Christ to save you from disgrace, and then also to sustain you, to walk in humility, it will lead to mercy, honor, life, as the Proverbs say. Very practically, your relationships will be healthier as you seek to walk in humility and forsake your pride. Most importantly, your relationship with God will be right as you humble yourself before Him. And as the Proverbs teach, you'll be walking the path of humility, because it's wise to be humble. Let's pray. Father, we need your strength. Pride is the root of so much. So often we're tempted to think that we're not prideful. So often we're tempted to make life about ourselves. But we know Jesus has walked the path of humility. And we know that walking this path with Him, by His grace, with His help, will lead to joy, honor, life. And so as a church, as individuals, Lord, help us to walk in humility like our humble King, forsaking pride, following Christ. We need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.